Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts 16. And we're going to be reading from verses 19 to 40 this morning. And there's a lot in here for us to pay close attention to. And I hope that the Lord uses it greatly in our lives. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities and brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them that they should be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour in the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house and set food before them, they rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now do they seek to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out from the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. What a great story. I mean, you already know all about this story. It's so famous. In Acts chapter 16, we're seeing God move in radical ways. And for note takers, and I know you've had it easy these last couple of weeks. I don't know if these guest speakers were making you take notes, but to graduate from my class at the Bible College, you have to take notes. And I thank God to have us get into heaven. Not only are we to believe on Jesus Christ, but part of growth is being able to retain what you're being taught. And I can't think of any greater way than to be taking notes. So, all of you, note takers, we want to jot down the title this morning, that is, Seeing God's Hand at Work. And God's hand is at work in your life if you're a believer this morning. And like last service, even if you're not a believer, God's hand is working to bring you to Christ. And so we're excited about that. But in Acts chapter 16, we are seeing particular kinds or types of sinners coming to faith in Christ. We saw a very religious, wealthy, influential woman come to Christ by the name of Lydia in Acts 16, verse 14. We saw in verse 18 last time together where God opened the heart and the life of a slave girl who was really possessed by a devil. She was an ex-Satanist, we know from the study that we looked at. God delivered her. And then this morning from verses 19 to 40, we're going to see God do another thing and open up a door of a man's heart who was by nature very hardened, a very tough guy, a man that would not normally be open to the things of the gospel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, and I love this verse, it says in verses 18 through 19, when he began his public ministry, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said to preach the message to the poor And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim, listen, liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That was Jesus' first message that He declared. He went to that big scroll, the book of Isaiah, in that synagogue, and He unrolled it. Of course, it didn't have the chapter and verse numbers, but He went to Isaiah, what we know today to be Isaiah 61, verse 1, and He began to read that. Then He set down the Scripture and said, today is this Scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And everybody kind of got uptight. They didn't recognize who He was until time went on and they saw His works. But God has sent His Word that we might find salvation in Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at four things this morning, 4 points, so you might want to jot them down. And these things, I hope, will be very applicable to our lives. We need to, first of all, be recognizing God's hand at work in our lives. I tell you what, it's going to save you a lot of grief if you recognize God's hand at work in your life. That will be in verses 20 to 24. The second point we'll see is that we need to be rejoicing in the will of God. In the will of God, we need to be rejoicing. That's in verses 25 and 26. The third point is remembering our mission in life. Why are you really here as a Christian? What are you doing? Well, Paul's going to remind us in verses 27 to 34. And then finally, we'll see that we need to be seizing the opportunities and situations of our lives in verses 35 to 40. So let's just jump in and go right to the very first point here. God is at work. God is moving. He's been showing us in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that He's building His church by one person at a time. I look across this sanctuary and it is packed in here. And you might get lost in the numbers. But you know God saved you personally. You know Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. You're not saved in mass or in bulk. I saw a picture at a place in St. Petersburg, Russia, just a couple of days ago. And there was a mass wedding. It was the largest wedding in the world with Reverend Sun Myung Moon. And they had 100,000 people standing there getting married as he pronounced the marriage ceremony. It was the largest wedding in the world. Well, you know what? I don't think I'd like that. I like the idea of my wife and I being the only ones who were dressed in white that day. I like the idea of people coming to be a witness and to be committed to pray for our marriage. It's a personal event. And so is Jesus Christ and His marriage to you, so to speak, in salvation. It's personal. And God is adding to His church one person at a time. Though churches get lost in numbers, Jesus Christ never gets lost with numbers. Isn't that great news? I'm so blessed to know that. So, in verses 20 to 24, we're going to be recognizing God's hand at work. It says here, and they brought them to the magistrates. These are the guys that had just experienced their little slave girl, about 14 years of age. She was just liberated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the story? She was possessed and she had the python spirit we saw last time in our study. And Paul was getting so annoyed that this demon-possessed girl was dogging them and spouting off that Paul turns and delivers her from the possession of the spirit. And when her owners saw that their prophet was lost, they went to the magistrates, verse 20, and created a ruckus. It says that these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. That's the truth, kind of. It's interesting, though, that they seized Paul and Silas. Without going into much detail, look at it later if you have a problem with it. There's other people in the group, you know. What about Timothy? What about the rest of the group that's been snowballing as the missionary ventures on its way? These are the only two Jews that are arrested. It's an anti-Semitic move. And when they said, hey, these guys are teaching us things that are contrary to our Roman law, that's true. It was unofficial or illegal for a Roman citizen to be converted to a religion. They were free to worship, but they were to include in their worship the worship of Caesar. Caesar was God, they would hail. Hail Caesar! It's like, hail the gods! Well, Christianity, as you well know, refuses the worship of any other god or gods when the Bible declares there's only one God. But they're mixed up with Paul's message because he's Jewish, of bringing a Jewish message, when he's doing is bringing Christianity. But it's an anti-Semitic move, and they arrest Paul and Silas, who were the true Jews, full Jews in the group. But in the midst of it all, and I want you to jot this down under recognizing God's hand at work, they stood, that is, Paul and Silas stood on what Jesus Christ had commanded them. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? They had God's hand on their lives. How do you know for sure? Because they're preaching the gospel. If in doubt, preach the word of God. Gee, I don't know what God wants for my life. Well, if in doubt, preach the word of God. Tell people. Well, I don't know. You know, I've been praying and I've been fasting for years and I can't find God's will for my life. Hey, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to go to Russia. It means you go next door. It means you go to the line at Lucky's or Albertson's. You let somebody know. Ask God to lead you. Men, when you're going through a crowd of people, and when we're over in Russia, there's a lot of people, and I'm saying, Lord, lead me to the guy. I mean, it's impossible to preach it to everybody unless you're at the microphone. But Lord, lead me to the woman. Lead me to the guy. Lead me to the kid. And I'm kind of, it's dangerous, man. I feel like a shark fin on my back. I'm looking. Lord, talk to me. Show me. And He always does. We need to be recognizing God's hands on your life. And I want to come against that attitude that you and I have. Oh, gosh, I don't think so, Jack. Oh, yeah. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Is your name written down in glory? Are you born again? Well, yeah, but I don't know. He wants to use you. God's hands on your life. Even in the midst of all the things that seemingly are going against you, God's hand is on your life. They stood on what Jesus had commanded them. Go into all the world and preach. We need to do that. Are you walking with God? If you're walking with God and things are going rough in your life, are you questioning God's provision? Are you questioning God's protection? No, listen, when you walk with God, it's not always going to be perfectly fine. Do you understand that? Paul understood that God's hand was on them. That's why he had that confidence. I know I use this a lot. I don't have some kind of a death wish, but again, what if the doors were blown open and guys came in with machine guns? Jack, stop saying what you're saying, or we're going to blow you away. Well, what would you do? Well, you know what? A couple of weeks ago in Russia, I was standing there sharing, and this guy came up. He's about 60 years old, and he was red and angry. And I smelled vodka, which made it worse. And he came up to me, and he goes, do you believe the message that you're preaching right now? I said, yes. Are you willing to die for it? He said, quote, are you willing to have your head cut off for it? And let me tell you, right then and there, and I hope I don't miss the point that I want to make on this. Right then and there, there was something that all I can do is point to you in my midsection that came up through my tummy, up through my heart, and out of my mouth. And I said, yes, sir, I am. He was startled. I said, what are you willing to die for? He stopped. He paused and he said, Russia. And I said, then don't fault me for wanting to die for Jesus Christ. He said, if my daughter was here right now, who's 16 years old, I would beat her to an inch of her life if she was doing what you're doing. And I said, why is that? And he was so furious that we were proclaiming the way of eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ. He was angry that God could love us so much that He would provide His Son. It made him furious. He was not open. That man, though free, was in prison by his own persuasions. And it was tragic. But I thought for a moment, am I ready to die for this message? And all I can tell you right now is being on the edge, God will see to it that something happens in your midsection, up through your heart and out of your mouth, and it happened, and you will die for your belief in Christ. It's special grace. They stood on what Jesus had commanded them. The Scripture says in verse 21, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. They were coming against the traditions of Rome and the teachings of Rome. So not only did they stand on what Jesus had said, but there was a great price and embarrassment of pain that they would be suffering momentarily for their commitment to Jesus. It says in verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. I read one commentary that said the magistrates were so mad, which is an Eastern custom. They were so mad that they tore off their own clothes. And it's funny, because that they do that, you know. They get so mad that they grab their clothes and they tear them. I find that kind of funny, but I think whose clothes they tore off was Paul and Silas's clothes, because they had plans to beat them, and to beat them within an inch of their life. A Roman beating. Most people died from the beating. So we're not talking easy street here. But Jack, how can these guys be positive thinkers? How can they be successful ministers when they're getting beat up and scorned and persecuted like this? Hey, all I know is that Paul cried out later on to the Philippians, which the city is, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. I know in the crowd this size that if I tell you that the Bible says, yes, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the propensity for you to find some other church next week will be rather high, because you don't want to hear about it being tough. But have you noticed, if you're walking the walk of faith according to the Bible, that the world is getting a little hostile toward you? You get a cover of Time Magazine or Newsweek, whichever one it is, and it says bisexuality. Basically, it says, you better get used to it because that's the way things are going. You put Christianity on the cover, and the news media is inundated with people angry with Time or Newsweek having the guts to put it on the cover. The system's mad. It's crazy, but that's the way it's supposed to be going. How can you stand true and stand strong when you're getting your clothes tore off and you're getting beaten up? Well, there's only one way, and that's being rest assured that God's hand's on your life. You can have that confidence, you know. It doesn't take a Paul to have that. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives all of the things that's happened to him in ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I'm going to just glean over a few of them because it's lengthy. He says, 5 times I received 40 stripes. That's not with paintbrush, people. That's with a whip. He was beaten. It says here that he was in perils and journeys and waters and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles and cities. He was in great perils. He was lost at sea for a day and a night, the Scripture says. The Scripture says here that he was beaten 3 times with rods. He was exposed to forced fast. That means he had no food, ran out of food. He was naked. And he says, besides all this other stuff, just the daily pressure that comes upon me regarding my concern for the churches. Well, let me sign up, Paul. I want to be your assistant pastor. There's something going on. Either we are followers and leaders for Jesus Christ, and we know that God's hand's on us, or we are not, and we're playing a game. And our spirituality is registered by our success. By what kind of cars we drive, by what kind of rings we wear. Paul didn't have any of that. He was arrested. He's getting drug off to prison. This is God's man. By the way, there's a rumor when I got back that I was arrested in Russia. I got back and I found out I was arrested. Militia pulled up. They had machine guns. Yes, they took me down to their station. And about an hour and a half later, I came back, and the next thing I know, in California, there was 2 other churches that were concerned because I was arrested. Well, I wish I could say I was arrested. They simply took me to the station to ask me what we're doing and how's it going. If you have any problems, let us know, because we're here to protect you. I thought that was pretty neat. So I was not arrested. I do not have a record, which maybe negates me from being a Calvary Chapel pastor. I think you need to... Have you noticed they're all married to beautiful wives? They're all going bald head and they're gaining weight. And they usually have legal records or, you know... Well, I've got all that going on, but I don't have a record yet anyway. I wish I could say I was arrested for preaching the gospel. God's hand was on these guys, and God was moving through them. And we need to realize The Bible says in Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. People, your life's not falling apart. You're not losing control. God hasn't stopped loving you. But Jack, I got laid off. God loves you. We are emotional beings. Everything's great when we're not laid off. The moment we're laid off, everything's terrible. Well, it may look that way, but God loves you, and He doesn't go up and down with the decision of the management or the boss. He loves you. And He's providing and guiding. I don't see how. That's the problem. He will. Listen, there's a lot more at stake than you. David says, oh God, for your name's sake, deliver us. And God says, well, you guys have been rotten and stinky. You've been ripping me off, worshiping false gods and all this stuff. But for my name's sake, I'll save you. At the very least, He'll save you for His name's sake. You're Christian. Remember, He's committed to you. And He's committed to Paul. And then they're waiting on the Lord. Look at this. Look at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding them that the jailer should keep them securely. Having received, verse 24, such a charge, he, that is the jailer, the chief or leader of the jail, put them into the inner prison. That is a bad place. And fastened their feet in the stocks. And what really should be noticed, people, it's not only their feet, but their hands and their head are in the stocks. This prison you can visit on a Holy Land tour. You're kind of shaped like a C. You're suspended off the ground. It's extremely painful from what I've read. Not only that, your back's been laid open with beatings to the inch of death. These guys are Christians following Jesus. Can you imagine? What if that happened to Billy Graham tomorrow? What if that happened to Greg Laurie after preaching the Harvest Crusades and he's arrested for preaching the gospel and beaten up and taken? How many people would come forward? But he's right in the middle of God's will. That's a hard pill for us to swallow in this age. God hasn't forsaken you. Look at this. Verse 25, we see the second point is rejoicing in the will of God. Is God's hand on your life? Yes, if you're a believer. Second thing, then we need to rejoice in the will of God. Verse 25, these guys are in stocks and not bonds and stocks, and we're talking trouble. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There's three things here that are a blessing to me. Number one, they're praying to the Lord. And you might say, well, that's exactly what I would do, Jack. I'd be praying to the Lord like you can't believe. What would you be praying? What would I be praying? Oh, God, get me out of here! Wouldn't you? The word prayer is an interesting word here in the Greek. There could have been a lot of words used, but the word here means prayer to God in the form of worship. Wow. They got their feet like this, and they're worshiping God. Oh, man, who are these guys? What God do they believe in anyway? The same one that dwells within your heart and my heart. They were praying. When? At midnight. Have you ever been in pain? Have you ever been sick? You know what cracks me up? You cut your finger. You cut your finger. Little finger, you cut it. Have you noticed everything's okay until you go to bed? And then your finger starts going boom, boom, boom. And you get, well, I'll strap it to the headboard and keep it above my heart and I'll be okay. And then you try to move over and your shoulder hurts. And then you wake up and you feel this incredible pain. And your hand has come loose and it's hanging down below the mattress there. And it's going boom, boom. Just a little finger. These guys are at midnight in torture praising God. And I don't know about you, but the night hours are the worst times to be sick. Worst time to be hurt. You try to move your leg. Oh. It's the worst. It's at midnight. The dark hour. These guys are praising the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, commit to memory. It'll sure save our attitudes and our dispositions. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, people, if we cut this out of our Bible and paste it on our right hand or our forehead, we'll do a lot better. That means tomorrow when you get up and you get a flat tire, you can say, you know what, I'm going to give thanks to God. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to give thanks because God knows about this, and I have liberty in that. I have power in that. I have freedom in that because Jesus Christ knows about my flat tire, and I'm not going to stress out. That's a great way to live. The way you live like that is commit that verse to memory, and God will use it in your heart. They were praying. Look at this next thing in verse 25. They were singing. The word, are you ready for this? Worship singers, anybody? Are you ready? The word singing is hymn. They were hymning, not humming, hymning. That's where we get the word hymn. They were praying songs. They were praying the song. These guys are in stocks, and they were praying a hymn. They were, Lord, I just thank you. I praise you, holy God, loving Lord. And they are doing what David did in 2 Samuel 22, when David spoke to the Lord, the words of this song, it says, and it's a prayer. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, He's my deliverer. The God of my strength, in whom will I trust? My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. He'll deliver me from my enemies. They're singing a song. Praying, singing, the word is hymning. I love that. And I like what's not written here. They weren't singing the blues. My mama's gone. My back's laid open. They weren't singing a country western song. You know, that cracks me up. My truck blew up. My dog bit me. My wife ran away. The world's come to an end. And won't you buy my albums? It's like weird. No, they're in the worst situation and they're saying, praise the Lord. And they're blessing God. And here's the part that excites me the most. You see where it says that the prisoners were listening? You see that in your Bible? Look. And everybody's looking at me. Look in your Bible. You see that where it says listening? You see that? Yeah, circle that. You know what that word means in the Greek, in the original scriptures? It says to listen intently, to strain the ear for pleasure. I think that's key at the end, for pleasure. They weren't saying, man, will somebody put a sock in their mouth and shut them up? It's midnight. No, it says that the rest of the prisoners who were in the inner chambers were listening and they were straining their ear. They were probably going, shh, quiet, quiet, quiet. Listen, that brings pleasure to my ears. Listen to what they're saying. They're talking about some God delivering them and that He's holy and pure and that He saves people. We're condemned to death. That's where they're at. Condemned. And until you come to Christ, you're in the same prison, pal. You may have a diamond ring on your hand and be driving that black Mercedes, but you're condemned to death until you come to faith in Christ. You can be in prison or you can be out driving the streets. Has nothing to do with your heart. These guys are in prison and they're bound up physically, but they're straining their ear and they're listening. That brings my heart pleasure. I think that's important. I saw a guy yesterday, and I don't know if you're here or not. It doesn't matter. But I had this message burning in my heart, and I was at a stoplight here in Chino Hills, and this car pulls up, and it was the best-looking Mercedes I'd seen in a long time. And it was black. If you ever had a black car, you can't keep them clean. And this thing's perfect. And then I looked inside the car, and the guy driving it was perfect. He was about my age, but he had awesome hair. And he had just come from the health club, and he was just totally pumped up. You could see the main vein in his bicep, and I could see it because he's holding the phone, like. And I just, oh, Lord, I need to get back to that health club I began with. And I thought for a minute, you know what? That's great. I'm glad for that man. I really am glad for him. But I sure hope he's a Christian. I sure hope he's saved. Or else all that's going to burn. It's going to melt away. These guys were listening. and their hearts were open. God must have liked it. Look at verse 26. He must have liked the song they were singing. And suddenly there's a great earthquake. God's probably going, yeah, I like that one. That's a good one. Put his foot down, started to stomp. There's an earthquake. The whole place began to shake. And look what it says in your scripture. That suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately some of the doors were opened. No, all the doors were opened. And everyone's chains were loosed. Man, that's the way God works. I love hanging around God because He doesn't do anything half-hearted. He does it right. They're singing, praising the Lord. Earthquake happens. Chains fly off. Doors open. Wow! And they're all listening. And they're freed now. All the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loosed. You know, you can do that. When you're worshiping and praising God, it has nothing to do with your location. You can be entering the spiritual realm. Isn't it wonderful to think, we're in the Spirit right now. That kind of, I would really like to kind of get into this, but I can't. But we're here now. When we pray, or when we teach, when we preach, when we cry out to God, do you realize that in our little physical world, as you live your day, there are emissions from us that immediately go into heaven. When a sinner repents and says, Jesus, I ask you into my life, immediately he affects heaven. The Bible says immediately angels begin to say, all right, they begin to praise the Lord. Yet we look at our watch and it's about, you know, 2 minutes after two or whatever the time might be. But heaven's timeless. Yet when somebody chooses Christ, in a moment of time, angels party in heaven. They rejoice over one sinner that comes to faith. And so the entire throne room of God was in on this situation. What a great place to live. We need to stop looking at outward circumstances and look at what God's doing in your life. The third thing, third point, verses 27 to 34 is remembering our mission in life. Watch what Paul does. I love this. Paul goes after this jailer. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, commit suicide, because that's exactly what's going to happen to him. If your prisoner escaped, the Roman government killed you. And it was going to be a much easier death if you killed yourself than for them to kill you. But Paul, verse 28, called with a loud voice. This word called is the word, are you ready? This word called, I won't do it because it'll hurt your ears, but it's loud. Paul cries, your Bible might say. Called out, yelled. He says, hey man, do yourself no harm. We're all here. The word in the Greek is, are you ready? Phone. Phone. Root word, phone. Paul phoned him. It's the first 911 call recorded in the Bible. You got it right here. Paul says, hey, don't! One man who's a hardened jailer. You didn't have, you know, your slide rule computer nerd be a prison guard. You had tough guys. There's some prison guards who go to church here. They're tough guys. This guy's tough. And he's in the inner chamber. These guys in the inner chamber, they're in prison because they're going to go to death. How do you know that? He pulled out his sword to kill himself. If your prisoner escapes, you were to fulfill their sentence in Rome. That's Roman law. So that's why he was going to kill himself. Huh. This is a hard man. Harder than you are. Tougher than you are, stronger than you are, bigger than you are. So what's your excuse? Oh, I can't come to Christ. It's a sissy thing. I see all you guys hugging each other, talking about love. This guy's tough. Remember our mission in life? There was this little guy in Russia that smelled so bad. He was so ugly. He was kind of deformed. He had ears about as big as Dumbo. His shoulders were about this wide. And he followed me everywhere I went. And I saw some of the other Russians even treating him kind of rude. And I just thought, gosh, when I'm near this guy, I don't want to get near me. He smells so bad. He could hardly talk. And the day that we're leaving, he's bawling. He's just bawling. And it just really killed me because there's just stuff flowing down his face. And some people started laughing. It was just bad. And I just, you know, that guy out of the whole trip, I can't get that guy out of my mind. Maybe I'm not supposed to. But the thing is, he could hardly understand me. And I was just, the whole thing is, do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? And he's trying to tell me yes. And finally, my heart was rest assured because when he opened his Bible, it had marks in it. He's marking up his Bible. He'd spent time there. And that's important to me. But remember our mission is to go out and get them. Jesus said, go out into the world and preach the gospel, Matthew 28:19. He didn't say, hey, tell the world to come over here. No, you go get them. And this guy is tough. This jailer drove a black donkey and he had a rifle rack on the back, I bet. He's a bad guy. And Paul went after him. I love that. And he asked the greatest question in the world, verse 30. He says, what must I do to be saved? Now, my imagination thinks like this. Why did he ask that question? What must I do to be saved? Did he perceive that others around him were getting saved? I think so. What was going on? Doors swinging open, people set free. Could have been a natural event. Who cares? Something's going on for this hardened man to say, wait a minute, what must I do to be saved? The greatest question in the world. What must I do to be saved? Everybody's asking that question around the world because everybody knows deep inside their hardened heart is heaven real and is hell real? Am I going to go there or not? Is God real? Am I going to be judged? Everybody, I don't care who that is. Everybody's got that fear in their heart. That's what makes the gospel a universal message. Man's need. He says, what must I do to be saved? Are you careful? Listen. What must I do to be saved? The greatest question in the world. And our answer is, apply for church membership. Pledge a vow, $50 a month. Fill out a card. We'll see if you're able and worthy to join our denomination. May God have mercy on the inventors of such things. Yesterday, the Mormons pedaled their bikes by my house. They don't stop at my house anymore. They don't stop at my house. I wish they would. I'm not kidding. They don't stop. They just go next door. I'm going to adopt a new evangelism technique. I'm going to start running after them. And I always want to immediately. How about you? Immediately. My mind defaults to Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8-9. If you don't know it, jot it down. I'll quote it exactly. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Free. How or what must I do to be saved? Are you ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you're a legalist, that rubs you the wrong way. I believe in deathbed conversions. I believe when a thief is hanging on a cross and he looks at Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh my gosh, get him off the cross, baptize him. Have him give some money. Let's get this man saved. No, leave him there. He's better there with Jesus than he is in your church having to work his way in. It's wrong. There's a great story of a British general in the army. The British army. General! He said to the chaplains in his army, He said, a man has been shot. He's got 60 seconds and he's going to die. What are you going to tell him? How does he come to Christ? And based upon their response, he accepted them or rejected them as being a chaplain. And you know what text he used as his standard? Right here. If that chaplain said, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, pour out, come on. You're ready to go to war. Christian, for you to be ready to go to war, you better have your theology straight. And your theology straight is Jesus Christ, believing in Him, saves a man from hell. But our human nature says, be good, be right, tithe, be in the choir, do this and the other. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek is pisteo. It means to cling to Him, to trust in Him, to rely on Him. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you relying on Him? Then you're saved. Well, I don't feel saved. I don't care how you feel, quite honestly. You're saved. Salvation's not a feeling. Salvation's a fact. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful news? I love it. Watch what happens to this converted man, and we'll go quickly. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's discipleship. And to all who were in his house. That's his family. And he took them, verse 33, note the progression. And he took them, that is the jailer took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. It means they all believed. It doesn't mean infant baptism either. They had to come to understanding that they were sinners. They're probably an older family. Watch the progression. Verse 30, what must I do to be saved? You see that? Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Verse 32, they discipled him. Verse 33, he becomes a minister. He becomes a servant. That's how it's supposed to be. And listen, if you don't like this, I want you to think about it, because I think the Lord gave it to me and I jotted it down. It makes sense to me. We're talking about seeing the hand of God, and I thought about God's hand on us, fingerprints of God. I thought about this. If you're saved but you're never discipled, you'll be a carnal Christian. You won't know how to walk and where to walk. You're saved, but you're carnal. You're struggling. You're living more in the world than out of the world. But if you're saved and discipled, but you never serve anyone or you never step out and minister, then you're going to become stagnant, fat, and dead. You'll have everything in your head, but it's ministry that takes it down and puts it in your heart. But if you're saved, discipled, and serving, you'll be serving others that are around you that Jesus has asked you to serve, and you will grow leaps and bounds, and your joy will be limitless. Even if you're beat up and flogged. And then finally, this, verses 35 to 40, we need to seize the opportunities of our lives. Every one of us has a situation going on right now. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Please don't raise your hand. But if all the Christians were to raise their hands right now, each of us could stand up and say that we have a situation going on in our lives. Please listen, and we'll be done. If you have a situation in your life, is God's hand on you? Are you in the will of God? Be careful, because your mind starts to think, well, I'm trying the best I can. I didn't ask you that. Are you a Christian? Yes. God's will for your life is to give thanks in every situation to Him. I don't care what your situation is and what your opportunities are or the lack thereof. God's in your life. He's working it out. And it's a beautiful thing. And I want to end with this. Look at verse 40. Just skip down. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Hey, she got saved a couple of days ago. She's a rich lady. She has a home in Thyatira and in Philippi. She was a textile salesperson. We know that for a fact. She was wealthy. She had servants. We know from history that her house became the first church in Europe. So they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they, they had seen the brethren. They encouraged them and departed. Oh, wait a minute. I want to end with this, but listen carefully. You got a rich woman, people coming into her house. Classy girl, Lydia. The church is growing. You got an ex-Satanist teenager in her house that was delivered from a python spirit. You've got a hardened, rough-necked jailer now set free coming into the house. And maybe those criminals that were in the prison with them. Can you imagine? Lydia, hi, it's Paul. Paul, come on in. Well, okay, but you know what? I've got Fred and Barney and... Come on in. And she's seeing these guys come through. Man, they got tattoos on them. They got spears. Hey, praise the Lord! I could just see it now. Paul goes out front over Lydia's house. Hammers a sign on the front. Calvary Chapel, Philippi. Right across the front. And I thought about that. What a fun potluck this group must have made. Lydia's in there in her purple from Thyatira, and here's Barney the jailer. And I thought about this church. And by the time third service comes to an end, there will be in this church murderers who have done their time and they're out. There's people in this service who were drug addicts and pushers. There's people in this service who were, I won't look too long at you, who were prostitutes. There's some of you who were practicing extortion. There were some of you who lived for yourself. There were some of you who were so righteous you didn't need Jesus Christ at all. And look at you now. What a potluck it makes. Lydia sitting there and the big guys come in and here comes a little ex-Satanist 14-year-old girl and all of a sudden the body of Christ comes together and there's fellowship the way it ought to be because Jesus is in the forefront and that just absolutely blows our mind and blesses our hearts. And for the last 7 weeks, I'm telling you this to get ready, for the last 7 weeks there's been on Wednesday nights, maybe even on Sundays, I'm not aware of it yet, but there's been a ministry that we've been helping out called Transport for Christ. I wasn't aware about it before. And the leader of this group is now starting to come to church here. And they are ministering to truck drivers that are on the road at the big truck stop over here off the 10 freeway. And you know what's happened? We just made a bundle of tapes and they just got a hold of me Wednesday night and they said, we're out of tapes. We need more tapes. The drivers are eating them up and going across country listening to the tapes. We've got people now coming to service and they want to get more tapes. So, guys, we need more tapes. The precious thing is, there's a guy that came in. He's not a Christian. He came in on a Wednesday night, and he dug it. He loved it. He said, well, that's pretty cool. He didn't say, well, I'm absolutely, totally blessed by being here. He doesn't know how to talk like a hypocrite like us. He said, man, this is neat. He gave me his address. Can you start having these tapes sent to my wife who waits for me at home? We're going to start seeing. They asked, where can we park our rigs on Wednesday nights? I saw the parking guys go, oh no, oh no, oh no. They're supposed to start parking out on Telephone Avenue. So there may be people coming through this door that look just like this Philippian jailer. And I'm excited. Let's pray. Lord, you are too good to us. Not really. Lord, we want you to keep doing your thing. But God, there's a way that you walk with us. There's a way you look at us. There's a way you speak that just causes our hearts to flutter when we look at you through the eye of faith. We're so grateful, God, that the Christian experience, nothing in this world can parallel it. It's exciting. It's dangerous. It's fulfilling. constantly changing us. What a wonderful ride it is, Lord, with You. Your Bible covering thousands of years and going through so much to tell us that You love us, it all comes down to one person. That person, if they would believe in Jesus Christ, the Christ Jesus of the Bible, they'd be saved. Thank You. It's that simple. And while we're praying now, Christian, be in prayer. Maybe that's you this morning. You want to receive Christ. And you've had all these barriers and all of these block walls and all this stuff. And the message is, believe. If you truly mean it from your heart, you see, the responsibility is on you. If you're sincere from your heart, He will come in. He will change you. Some of it may be instantly. You may feel something or not feel something. Some of your change might take place 10 years from now. But He'll move in. If you'd like to receive Christ this morning, why don't you slip your hand up right now and I'll see your hand. And you can just put your hand right back down, and I'm going to ask you later to go to the prayer room and get a brand new Bible. Raise your hand so I can see it. I see us there. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down. And you can put your hand down. You're giving your life to Jesus. You're going to believe in Him. He'll do the work. Anyone else in these last moments, you want to come to Christ. You want to receive Him. The Bible says you're either for Him or against Him. So you may be in prison right now, and you think you're free. You're in prison because of pain or a lack of forgiveness or anger or pride or whatever. And you think you can drive around and fly around and do around, but yet inside you are bound and you're a criminal, held captive. And you want to be freed this morning. Why don't you slip your hand up and receive Jesus Christ and be set free. Father, we pray for these who have given their lives to You today. They simply are saying, Jesus, I believe in You. Lord, by them agreeing with this little prayer offered, all they have to do is agree, is that they're asking You in now. They're understanding that they have sins that need to be forgiven. And they're saying, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, Your word is believe. And so, Father, not based on any formula, but between You and that individual, Lord, I introduce them to You. And I thank You, God, that You do the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.